You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Life is not fair. That really is the message. Life is not fair. We'll get to the text in a moment. If you're a parent, you have stated those words at some point, probably a million times. Growing up when my sons were young, you know, when they were 6 and 8 and 10, and they came from a little league baseball game, and they were complaining about the calls that the umpires made, and they were bad calls. My response was typically, life is not fair. And when they got a little older and they were in tennis tournaments and they would get in the first round random draw and they're playing the best person in all of Asia, and they would complain about that, and my response would be, life is not fair. And I added another phrase, get over it. And so millions of times throughout their life, I have said, life is not fair. When they were little and all of their friends got to watch television shows and movies that my kids were not allowed to watch, you know what my answer was? Life is not fair. And now as adults, my sons are 30, 28, and 26. Two of them are serial entrepreneurs, businessmen, and now they're paying a lot of taxes. And they complain about the taxes they have to pay now. And you know what my answer is? Life is not fair. Get over it. Now, when we look at this text right here, we're going to find not only is life not fair, but fair is not fair. If fair is the ultimate goal in life, we are missing out on so much. We're going to look at the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. I don't know who got the job of naming parables, but they need to be fired. Because this is really not a parable about the laborers. This is really a parable about the guy who owns the vineyard. It's like the parable of the prodigal son is not really about the prodigal son. It's about the father. That's how this one is. And as we read this parable, this misnamed parable, I want you to see what the owner is really like and what the owner does and how he's the central character, and the supporting actors, both the villains and the good guys, are these workers in the vineyard, okay? So here we are, Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, and that's a typical one day's wage, a denarius, so after agreeing for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go in the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now each of those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for 1 denarius? Take what belongs to you. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. 15, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. And that phrase, last will be first, and first last, it ends the parable We see it in the middle of the parable when he called the last workers to be paid first and the first were last. And we see it before the parable is told, the very last statement in chapter 19, the last will be first and the first will be last. There's a message here about fairness. What we deem fair versus what the kingdom of heaven is really like. Now, in honor, and I told you this is a poorly named parable in my opinion, so I'm going to give it a better name. In honor of the verses 3 and 6 and those people who are said to stand idle all day and do nothing, I am naming this the parable of the tambais. Or in English, the parable of the istanbais. Now, to understand a parable, it was not some story spoken into a vacuum. Every time there's a parable, if you really want to understand what it's trying to say, you have to see who it was spoken to and what was the circumstance, what was the injustice, what was the question, what was the situation that happened that prompted Jesus to tell the story. So let's back up into chapter 19 and see what happened. Well, what we have is the story of what is called the rich young ruler. And so this rich, young, famous, powerful person has encountered Jesus with a question, pretty good question, a question about eternal life and a question, a spiritual question seemingly. And Jesus answers that it's really going to be a costly thing. And so here's what happens at the end of the story. This guy, this rich young ruler, walks away sorrowful, we're told, because he had a lot of stuff. He rejects the terms of discipleship, and he walks away. Now, every one of us will walk away from something. We will either turn and walk away from Jesus, or we will turn our backs on the world and walk away from that toward Jesus. But make no mistake, every one of us are walking away from something, and every one of us will walk away from something today when we hear God's word. Do we respond to truth by walking toward Jesus or walking away from Jesus? The rich young ruler walked away and he was sorrowful and sad. Now, when I read that, and you see that this encounter with the rich young ruler, after that, Peter's response to this rich young ruler encounter, Peter turns to Jesus in verse 27 of Matthew 19. He says this, "Jesus, we've left everything to follow you." In other words, we're not that guy. We're not like him. That's not what we did. He heard the cost and he walked away. We've left everything. We did what he didn't do. So then he says, "What will we have?" Or, "What's in it for us?" We walked away from everything. We're following you. Actually, we've been following you from the very beginning. From the sunrise of this thing, from the very beginning of the day. We're those first workers, okay, in the parable. That's us. From the very beginning, we dropped it all. We left our boats, our nets, our careers, our income, our prestige, our names, our reputations. We turned our back on everything. We followed you. So what's going to happen to us? Will you be fair to us? Will you take care of us? What's next? And so with that question, we left it all. We're not that rich young ruler. We're following you. Jesus answers that question of Peter with this parable. Okay, let me tell you a story to answer that question. Good question, Peter. Let me explain it this way. So then he goes through and tells a story. Now, when I read that story, I was absorbed in this rich young ruler story. And yesterday, Someone tweeted a news story that caught my attention. And the headline of this tweet said this. It said, the headline, the retweet said, "Jody Santa Maria, : I turned to drugs." Now, I, until yesterday, was not familiar with Jody Santa Maria. And I assumed that this was just simply a sensational headline to get people to click, which I usually ignore those things. But because of the person who tweeted this story, I was interested. So I clicked. And what I found was a sad story of broken relationships, separation, alcohol, drugs, but it had an unexpected ending. And it turns out that probably everyone here knows that Jody Santamaria is an extremely successful young actress. And before the surprise turning point in this news story I was reading, Jody was quoted as saying this: "I had a major concert abroad, sold out, but backstage I was crying. Fame and money were empty. There was nothing at the top." Here was someone who had climbed to the top of the ladder in her career and found it to be empty. There was nothing there. Many of you are at different rungs on the ladder in your careers. You're climbing to the top. Some of you are just starting, some of you are in the middle, some of you are all the way at the top, some of you are at the top and you realize what she realized: there is nothing there. It's empty. And you're wondering, what's the point? Some people just start building more floors and climbing higher. And I have a guess: there's nothing there either. And when I read this news story, it brought me back to this parable, to this rich young ruler who had also climbed to the top. And somehow he was at the top of his field. He was up there, and he found also that there was nothing there. And so he approaches Jesus with this question about eternal life and this question about the big issues of life, and Jesus' answer is not what he wanted to hear. He knew there was nothing at the top of the ladder, but now he doesn't like what Jesus is offering, and he walks away, and who knows what he walked away into. But the story continued in the news thing I was reading. Jody's story continued, and she said that in 2010, her co-star in one of her shows, Connie Reyes, who happens to be right here today, Connie invited her to church and continued to invite her to church and invited her again. And that was in 2010. And by 2014, she came to church. Have any of you had someone you're trying to get, you've been inviting them a couple of times? This was 2010 to 2014. She heard the gospel. And it impacted her life and in this interview. And I'm reading the story, and it was just so, it honored Jesus in such a powerful way in a secular news report, which was very encouraging. But again, some are like that rich young ruler, or like this young actress in the story that figured out there's nothing, there's no pot at the end of the rainbow you've been pursuing. But the question is, when we encounter Jesus, will we turn our backs on the idols and follow him? Or will we look at what he demands of us and turn our backs on him and go and look for another ladder to climb and look somewhere else and find the emptiness that's out there? Now, back to the parable. The rich young ruler encounters Jesus, walks away. So Peter says, "I'm not that guy. We didn't do that. We followed you, so what's for us?" So Jesus tells the story. There were this landowner. It's a vineyard. And so these people working in the vineyard, it's not a 52-week-a-year job. These were poor people. They weren't people who had a steady income. And so if they're standing there waiting during harvest season, is what this seems like, there's a lot of labor needed, but they don't keep those people on the payroll all year because there's nothing to do. And so all these people are standing around. And so at 6 a.m. when sun rises, the landowner sends his foreman, and he gathers these people, and they say, "All right, we're going to work a day, then you owe us one day." And they have an agreement. We'll work from sunrise to sundown. The work day was about 12 hours, from sunrise to sundown, and there's an agreement. We do this work, you owe us this. So they go to work. They're working hard. And I imagine they were very grateful for the job because they didn't have any income. They didn't know. There were others who weren't chosen. And these people are working hard, going, "We get to feed our family the next few days. We have a job. We get to pay. We get a denarius at the end of this day. We're thankful. This landowner is an amazing guy who's giving us this opportunity." And all those others are still standing there, and I don't know what they're going to eat. You get it? They're thankful. I imagine they're very grateful for the job. And it's hard work, and they're working. And so then by 9 o'clock, you're out, these guys are working, and these others show up. And they're probably going, thank God, there's a lot of work. We've already got our agreement. We're working, and we're going to be owed one day's wage. I don't know what they're doing, but good, there's less work for us. And we still get paid the same. I still get that one denarius I negotiated for. And then by noon, there's another group. And I imagine those original sunrise workers were not only grateful for the job, not only grateful for their boss, not only grateful for what they're about to get paid. I imagine they're grateful for every new wave of workers who show up, because it's that much less work they have to do. 3 o'clock hits, another wave comes, and they're like, yes. 6 o'clock, now there's only 1 hour left to work. 6 p.m., another wave shows up. And now they're thinking, we have less to carry. If it had just been us, all we would have had to carry back, all the grapes we picked, and all, look at all the people helping us now. I think they're happy. So now it comes time to get paid. The foreman gets the people who got paid, who came last, those 1 hour workers, they show up. Guess what they get? A denarius. And the guys down the line that were the 6 a.m. workers, they're probably going, if those guys got paid one denarius, man, we're going to, this is going to be great. And then the next one gets one, and one, and one, and one. And you see what happens, the text says, they start grumbling about the vineyard owner. And here's what's sad and very human about this. So often we pray and God answers our prayer and we are so grateful and we are praising God for that thing. And then we start looking at what others have. Then we start comparing ourselves to the people around us, and then we stop thanking God for what we have and we start complaining about what someone else has. You ever do that? These guys were really okay. They were grateful, they were paid, they were happy until they saw what the others got. Comparing ourselves to others, that leads to some type of entitlement, what that person owes us, what the vineyard leader owner owes us, or ultimately what we think God owes us. What did I say in the beginning? What did I say to my kids? Life is not fair. It's not designed to be fair. The sooner we get the fairness thing out of our mind, the better off we'll be in life. I don't know what you've prayed for and thanked God for and then a week later complained about. Remember the children of Israel going through the desert? They had no food. They start crying out for food and manna shows up and they thank God, and then it's not only a matter of time before they're complaining about what used to be an answer to prayer. Now they're praying, now they're demanding meat. And so God provides quail. And then, boy, they're praising God for quail. They're having quail praise parties. And then a little bit of time goes by. Now they're complaining about what they saw a few days before as the blessing of God. I know we don't ever do that. Nobody in this room's ever prayed for a husband and gotten him. And he's the answer to the prayer and the man of my dreams. And now I complain about him. What happened to the man of your dreams and the answer to your prayer? The job you have. There are some of us in this room, at one point we were so grateful for this job, and now all we do is complain about it. I'm not talking about the front row. You guys work for him. You would never do that. But aren't we just like this guy, these guys in the parable? At one moment, we're grateful for what we have. The next moment, because we compare ourselves to others, because we look at what others got. Listen, life is not about what we get. Life is about who God is. This parable is not about what they got. It's about the nature of God, about who He is. And Jesus answering Peter's question, get your eyes off of what you get. Get your eyes on what your Father is really like. This is how Jesus is answering this question of, we've left all, so what's going to happen to us? You know, the Bible is called a mirror by James. In the book of James, he says the word of God is like a mirror. And how many of you looked in the mirror today? Okay, about a third of you. Suggest the rest of you do occasionally. Those of you who looked in the mirror today, what did you see? Anybody? Someone who looked a lot like you, right? You saw yourself. When you look in a mirror, you see you. The Bible, the Word of God, James says, is like a mirror. And we look at it, and you know what we see? We see us. And sometimes I look in this parable, and I see me. And a lot of it, I don't like what I see. Because I see that attitude in me. I see myself when I see this parable. I look and go, ooh, that's me. I used to thank God for this. Now I complain about it. I thanked God for this building. Now I complain about the traffic getting here. The traffic in the basement, I complain about it. I repent. So I look in the mirror and I go, gosh, I'm looking ugly today. I'm talking figuratively. You ever look in the Bible and it doesn't encourage you? It makes you really look bad? Is it only me? The Bible's a mirror. We see ourselves, but also I look in there and I see the good, because every one of us still have the image of God. No matter how marred it is by sin, and no matter how tainted and how hard it is to find it, everybody's an image bearer of God. We're created in His image. It's still there. And so we also see that. We also look at ourselves and we see the parts that are wonderful and great and God-honoring. And it's sort of it's a back and forth thing when we look. But looking in the scripture is not only about a mirror where we see what we're like, and parables do that in a very painful way sometimes, but ultimately it's about knowing God and seeing what He's like and seeing how He responds and acts in a situation. When I look at this, I look at these people in verse 11 and 12 who grumbled. They were the first ones. They worked the hardest. They worked the longest. And that was like Peter and the original disciples. Used to be thankful, now they complain. These are the people who live as if God owes them something. And there are a lot of Christians who live this way. They think God owes them something. These guys thought, we agreed, we work a full day, and you owe us this. There are a lot of Christians who think, I went to church, I gave my tithe, and therefore God owes me some kind of blessing. I served on this, and therefore God should do this. A karma mentality. A cause and effect mentality, that somehow we manipulate what God does for us and to us and through us and in us, and that somehow that's in our control. God owes us nothing. One of the greatest days in your Christian journey will be this, when you cross the Rubicon and you get to the place where you realize God owes you nothing. It's a liberating day. And it is my prayer that every one of us cross that line where we no longer think God owes us anything, but we, with every breath we take, it's a reminder that we owe Him everything, and He owes us nothing. But this first wave of workers somehow thought they were owed something. Don't live as if God owes you something, because if you do, life will always seem unfair. Because you know what? When you get what you think God owes you, and you see someone else who seems like they got a better deal, a better car, a better job, a better wife, a better whatever, then we get all disappointed. But these other guys, these other workers, they didn't think the vineyard owner owed them anything. What he said was, in verse 4, he simply said, whatever is right, I'll give it to you. They had no idea what they were going to get that day. They were just thankful to have a job. They were thankful to have an opportunity. And he said, whatever is right. He did not say whatever's fair. He said, whatever's right. Can you trust God to do right? And that's really the answer to Peter. Peter says, we've left everything. We walked away from so much. What are you going to do for us? Whatever's right. And the great thing about Peter and those guys, they just trusted it. All right. That's all I need. That's enough. Let's keep going. One foot after another. Let's keep turning our back on the world and keep following Jesus, because He'll do what's right. It may not seem fair in the moment, but He will do what is right for us. At the end of this parable, verse 15, this vineyard owner says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Boy, that's a powerful, loaded statement. Can't I do whatever I want with what I own? And I think that's what God is saying in this. I can do what I want to do with what is mine. And then it's a reminder to me that, oh yeah, that's me. I'm his. He can do whatever he wants with me. I don't have a say in the matter. But ultimately, verse 4 tells me he will do what's right by me. So I don't have to worry about it. And then he says, do you begrudge my generosity? And there he goes, that phrase, the last will be first and the first will be last. If there's anything this parable teaches about God, it's that God is generous. He may not seem fair, but you know what? He'll be more than fair. He'll be generous. Now, what's interesting, I said that to understand the parable, you have to go back and see why was that story told. And what prompted it was the rich young ruler encounter and then Peter's question of saying, I'm not like that guy, so what happens to us? But also, it's not only what happened before the parable, but what happened right afterwards. And I want to read this next verse as we close. So the parable's over. He tells the parable. Look what he says next. Because remember, Peter has said, here's how it goes. Here's the sequence. Rich young ruler, Peter's question, the parable. Okay, so here, rich young ruler story, Peter's question, now the parable, what's next? Watch this. He finished the parable and it says, Jesus was going to Jerusalem and he took the 12 disciples aside. On the way, he said to them, so there's probably a big group, he pulls those guys aside. Let me explain something to you guys. Peter has said, I've left it all. I've sacrificed. I've laid it all down. Jesus goes, let me explain what lay it all down means. Verse 18, see, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he'll be raised on the third day. Look what's sandwiched in between here. A call to sacrifice that was rejected, rich young ruler. A question, if we do that, what happens to us? A story about the generosity of God, and then Jesus going, Peter, you think you've left it all? Let me explain what leaving it all looks like. Now, I ran into Joseph Bonifacio yesterday walking down High Street. He was with his son in a Lego store. And I stopped and chatted for a moment, and I said, are you preaching? No. He said, no, I'm not preaching today. So we chatted about this text a little bit. He said, but I was with the preachers of all the other services here. He wandered in the office, and they were talking about it, and they were talking about the idea of God being fair. And then Joseph responded to them. He said, God's not fair. He said, this message, so I'm going, Joe, I'm going to talk about life's not fair. And he's going, God's not fair. I'm going, okay, that's a little twist to this. And then what he said is, God's not fair to himself. He's more than fair to us. And this scripture, this last one that ends, after this whole thing, Jesus saying, I'm going to Jerusalem where I will be rejected, mocked, beaten, scourged, crucified, killed. And I thought, God sending his son from heaven to earth was not fair to him. Jesus being rejected and mocked was not fair to him. Jesus dying on the cross for my sins after being tortured and brutally beaten, it was not fair to God. It was more than fair to me. But when Joe said, God's not fair to himself, boy, the power of that thought, because it's to our benefit. The message of this parable is God is generous. Life is not fair, but God is generous. And his greatest act of generosity was demonstrated on the cross when he died for my sins and your sins in the most unfair, unjust death that's ever happened in the history of earth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that while we were standing around offering nothing, doing nothing, you came and gave us a chance to be a part of something that matters in your family and in your kingdom. Thank you for what you did for us in life and in death and in the resurrection. Lord, help us to get rid of the idea that somehow you owe us. And Lord, may we live our lives in honor and thanks and praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
How many of you appreciated that message today? Amen. Praise God. A couple of things I want to pray for before we leave today. Could you bow your heads with me for a moment? Number one, I want to give an invitation today. And Pastor Steve clearly spelled out to us, God is not fair to himself, but he is definitely generous. And if we get what we deserved, we wouldn't even be here today. And we wouldn't even stand in his presence. And yet, because of what Christ did for us, the rescue mission, the redemption, you and I have a chance to actually be reconciled to the Father. And so I want to take a moment and give us an opportunity. If you're here today, whether you're in live stream or here in this room right here, if you want to give your life to Christ and say, you know, Pastor Paul, I'm going to, in response to his generosity in my life, I'm giving my life to him. He gave his for me. I think it's about time I give mine to him. If that's you, could you just lift up your hands as an act of surrender? Lord, I'm giving my life to you. God bless you. Anybody else? Just lift up your hands. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Praise God. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Praise God up there. Anybody else? God bless you back here. Praise God. Praise God. Wherever you're at, just pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus. You can say it aloud. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you, Lord, that you have sacrificed so that I today can have freedom from sin. I receive you into my life as Lord and Savior. And Lord, from this day forward, help me to live for you. You said, if I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, I shall be saved. Thank you for my salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, I pray for those that raise their hands, Lord. I pray that you would seal, Lord, that commitment. I pray, Father God, that they would grow in their walk with you, Lord. That this is just the start of this journey called discipleship, of following you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we all stand as we end? One more thing I want to pray for is this before we go. Pastor Steve talked about gratefulness. And you know, the best antidote to a grumbling heart is a grateful heart. And an understanding that we're not entitled to anything. That everything after salvation is just sheer bonus. I am where I am today. I'm just grateful. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Everything I get after that, thank you. That's bonus. And so I just want to take a moment and pray for us as we leave today, that we leave out of an understanding and an embracing of that generosity, kindness, unmerited favor, and by which today we can live a life with joy and peace and gratefulness. Lord, I pray for all of us as we leave today. Thank you for your goodness, your love, your mercy. Lord, we did not get what we deserved. In fact, what we got is way beyond what we actually deserve. And so, Lord, I pray for, Lord, your blessing upon everyone, Lord, that we would, Lord, our life will be an expression of worship, an expression of gratefulness out of that what you've done for us. And so, Lord, I pray this week, all throughout this week, and the next several and months and years to come, that our life would be an expression of that. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download at joeybonifacio.com.
It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.